Turn back to Exodus chapter 20, on at verse 12 there. Honour your father and mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God has given you. Honour your father and mother. When I was young, we had a plaque up on the wall, a wooden plaque, that said, "You only have one mother, patient, kind and true, and no other friend in all the world will do half as much for you." And I've seen it in many homes, and it is true of many mothers, that we can all perhaps say that for our mothers, that they were great people, great, patient, kind and true. And when we think of a father, you know, I think Psalm 103 says that such pity as a father hath unto his children dear, like pity shows the Lord, as worship him in fear. You know, this is an example of a good father. The Bible uses, when it's doing comparisons, it uses examples of good fathers. And this is an example of a great father. But unfortunately, in the world that we live in, and for many Christian families, and people who have come to faith, a lot of people have had great parents and good parentage, but there are others whose parents weren't good. There might have been alcoholism and all the problems that came with that. Aggressive, selfishness, unreliable, unfair, irresponsible within a home. And there might have been, not that there was a lack of provision in the home, but it was a misuse of the resources that were in the home, used for selfish means. Yet, when people come to Christ, the commandment says, honour your father and mother. It's for everybody, perhaps, in the world to honour their father and mother. But you need to begin to honour God before you really can honour anybody else first. If you can't honour God, then you can't really fully honour anybody else. The commandment tells us to honour our father and mother. And for many Christians, this is a problem. How do you reconcile this commandment with your own experience? And like I said, it's not a problem if you've had good parents, loving parents, sacrificial parents, caring parents, responsible parents. But God asks a covenant people here to honour the good, the bad, and the ugly. And the latter two cases go somewhat against the grain. To honour the bad and to honour the ugly. But firstly, let's look at the commandment in its content, in its original content. When God had given this commandment, he had brought 600,000 men of military age out of Egypt. Now there were probably more women and certainly more children. And there were Egyptians amongst them as well. So there was about 2.5 million people came out of Egypt. And out of that number, how many of them were parents of different ages, of different quality, of different substance? How many of them were good? How many of them were bad parents? How many of them were ugly parents? We're not talking about physical here, we're talking about metaphor here. And Israel's history shows us that God didn't bring out 2.5 million great saints. That he brought out a lot of bad and ugly people out of Egypt. 400 years they were in slavery, 400 years they were in bondage. And God brought them out through his judgments. And he gave them the commandments. I've been going through the Ten Commandments with the folk in Killaken, and we're looking at the fact that that the commandments are not given while they're in Egypt, while they're in slavery, while they're under the slave master. They're given when they come out of Egypt. They're given to a covenant people. They're given to a saved and redeemed people. God brings them out. And the commandments that he gives them here, the covenant he makes with them here, is something that would have been familiar to the people of that day and that age. The king brings people out of slavery. The king demands servitude. The king tells them how he is to be worshipped. And that's what God does. He brings them out of slavery and he demands their obedience. He tells them, the first commandment, you'll have no other God before me. You might have had thousands of them in Egypt. That's fine, you were in slavery. Now you're a covenant people. That has to stop. You might have worshipped a certain way in Egypt, but this is the way that you will worship me now. And he shows them how they should worship him. And he says, what's in a name? Don't misuse my name. And then he says, you were 400 years in Egypt, 400 years without rest. You are now going to take a day of rest. You will rest, your family will rest, your servants will rest, those who are working for you will rest, your animals will rest. Everybody's going to rest. And you will adopt the pattern that I had in the creation of the universe. And then he says in this commandment, we're going to put some family structure and some family values into place now. This will bring benefit to the family, to the communion, and to the nation. And there is a promise attached to this commandment, that you may live long in the land. So what God is saying to the people, this is how things are now, this is new. Whatever you did in Egypt, if it was bad, stop. Cut it out. If it was good, continue it, but continue it under me, under my lordship. Whatever you did while you were in slavery to your parents, if it was bad, I forgive. If it's good, do it under my blessing. Honor your father and mother. So what did this mean to them? What does this mean to us? How do you honour the good, the bad and the ugly? How do you honour parents like that? Well, it's quite easy how to honour good parents. But how do we as Christians do this? How do we tell Christians who have had bad experiences of parents to honour them? How do we honour the memory of parents? How do we honour? And there's three things I want to look at. First is position. Second is provision. And third is possession. The position of a father and mother is a highly esteemed position. Why? Because it's appointed by God. Genesis 3:28. Be fruitful and multiply is the first commandment. It's a commandment of Adam and Eve to become parents. It's a God-appointed position. That's why we are to honour people as well, because they're made in the image of God. But it's a God-appointed position. And he is commanding us to honour it. It's a position of great value. It's a position of great responsibility. And there are some people who take up the position as parents and totally abuse it. It's a position of great value. Parents will be often our first known relationship, our first known fellowship. They're given a position over us while we are children. It's a position of authority. It's our first experience with authority. Is under our parents. It's a position of learning for children. It's where children learn right and wrong. It's where children of godly parents learn about God, they learn about good, they learn about evil, they learn about absolutes. And it's where they learn that parents aren't perfect, as my own children will tell me. And we need to be honest with our children when we get it wrong, that we always say that we get it wrong. But we say that Christ and God will never get it wrong, because they can smell hypocrisy a mile away. We are to discipline them and teach them, but we're to be honest. God has appointed men and women to be parents, to teach through their example what a relationship is. They are to be reflections of the greater relationship of our Father in heaven. There is to be discipline, there's to be advice, there's to be guidance for all of us when we were children and even as adults. So it's a highly esteemed position which we are to honour and which we should honour, should have honoured if we didn't, to respect and to revere in words and practice and attitude. So how did we do that? Or how did we do that? The Bible says that we are to listen, especially to young people. Hear, my son, your father's instructions. A wise man hears his father's instructions, but a scoffer does not listen to many rebukes. We are to listen to godly parents, especially when we are young. Wisdom and maturity doesn't come from a textbook. It ultimately comes from God. But parents teach through their experience with God, through their experience with trials and errors and their own failings. They teach their children. And to listen, to not to listen to the counsel of parents is to be dishonouring. When we speak, when they speak, we should listen. And we should be respectful of their counsel. James says that we should all be quick to listen and slow to speak. Where words are many, the proverb says, sin is not far. Now, for those of us who are parents, we listen. For those of us who no longer are our parents, there's times we know when we should have listened. Now, we don't beat ourselves up if we didn't listen. But we honour the memory and God by saying, Lord, forgive me, I should have listened to that. They were right. They were wise. They cared for me. And it was for my own good. Obey, do not forsake your mother's teaching, it says in the proverb. And the eyes that mock a father and scorn an aged mother will be plucked out by the ravens of the valley or eaten by the vultures. Now this is a graphic picture from the Old Testament of the consequences of disobedience. But it's a sign, perhaps even for ourselves, that it's maybe a sign of spiritual immaturity or spiritual death to dishonour, not to listen to parents. The ravens and the vultures feed on dead things. Forsaking your mother's teaching, forsaking God's authority, mocking your father's advice, scorning an aged mother. It's often a sign of spiritual death. And I'm sure that at times we can say that we were guilty of that. And again, we do not beat ourselves up. We repent and say, I should have obeyed. It was dishonouring to you and to them. And as a young man, I often broke the house rules. Often when they weren't there, which was just as dishonouring. So we're to honour by obedience. And also to be submissive. Luke 2:51 says of Jesus, And he went down and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And this was after they found him in the temple square, where he was teaching the teachers of the law and all the people around him. And they come and they're cross with him, and he rebukes them. Because he says, "Did you not know that I would be about my Father's house and about my Father's business?" And even although he was the Son of God, we are told that he went down to Nazareth and he was submissive to them. Submissive to his earthly parents. Submissive to the position that God had given them over him as a child. A position that his heavenly Father had given to his earthly parents, that the Son of God was submissive to it. And that's a great example to us all. And although Jesus was greater than them in every way, he was the righteousness of God. He was greater than them in righteousness, in holiness, in knowledge, and in obedience. Yet he was still submissive to their God-appointed position. And Jesus would go on to have a submissive life, respecting his parents, respecting the authorities that were around him, respecting the governing authorities that were around him. And when he was challenged, "Who should we pay taxes to?" he didn't go on the political bandwagon and complain how unfair it was that we were paying taxes. He said, "Render unto Caesar what is Caesar's, and render unto God who is God's what is God's." He was submissive to what the authorities, the taxes that the authorities were asking for. And then there was the ultimate submission to his Father in Gethsemane. And before we look at that, it's when a person has been brought up in an obedience and submissive lifestyle in the home. It's not always the rule, but they will go on to respect authority. They will go on to serve authority. And they will only clash with authority. Christians will only clash with authority when authority has been downright blasphemous about God. And the Bible says that. When the authorities are being dishonouring to God, then we don't have to obey that. We don't have to listen to that. Matthew 27 is an example of Christ's submission. He didn't want it, but he took it. And he went all the way. And there's times in our lives when, I know when our parents were saying things to me or whatever, if it was good advice, if I didn't want it, often I didn't do it. But Jesus didn't want to take it. It was something horrific that was being offered to him. But he was submissive to his Father. He honoured his Father. "Not my will be done, but your will be done." And I think of that we should look at the life of Jesus and his honouring of his parents, although it is different in the sense that Jesus is completely holy and his parents weren't. And he superseded them in everything. Yet, to what they said, what was right for him to do, he did, under his parents' authority. And we look at our own lives and maybe we might become greater than our parents. We have a greater education. We have greater knowledge, perhaps. We have greater employment, greater wealth. But I think we should still be submissive in our attitude to the position that our parents perhaps adopted to put us into these places. The sacrifices they made, the teaching. I'm not saying that we should be feeling that we owe them all the time. But we should have a submission of honour towards them for the sacrifices that they did. For the things that made what we are possible today. And it wasn't just our own abilities and the education that we received, but it was the sacrifices that they made that made a lot of these things possible. So we honour the position of our parents. And secondly, we honour its provision. And we know that we tend to be good here on the West Coast at doing these things anyway. But we need to look out for people's practical needs. If it's young parents, they're busy, they're tired, they're going all the time. If they have young teenage or young adolescent children or even young adults, they're to be practical in the needs that they help. Financially, a lot of older people tend to be probably better off than their children, but there's still a lot that people can do to help them financially with banking or things when they perhaps feel old or lonely. People feel vulnerable. Their spiritual provision, encouragement, visiting, especially to parents who are widowed. And I think the story of Ruth and Naomi is one of great honour. Although Ruth was not Naomi's daughter, but her daughter-in-law, she showed the type of honour that a daughter and a son should show a parent. Remember, Naomi's trying to tell Ruth to go away. It's no point in staying here, she's saying. She's thinking of her daughter-in-law's life. Are you going to wait if I have children for them to grow up, she said. That'll be years before you have a husband. And she says to Ruth, she tells her to go, return home, my daughter, she says to them. But Ruth replied, don't urge me to leave. Turn back from where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die. Where you will be buried, I will be buried. Great honour shown. Sacrificial love shown. Ruth was 40 years old. Still able to marry if she had gone back to her own people. Still able to have children. But she was willing to sacrifice it all for her mother-in-law to help, to support, to provide for her. And she would go out and pick grain in the fields during the harvest for her mother-in-law. And although Ruth's own heart was broken, she would honour her mother-in-law. And there are times in our lives that it requires sacrifice for parents. But parents should never demand that their children stay with them all their lives, because God doesn't demand that. A man will leave his father and mother and become one with his wife, God says. But there will always be times in our lives when parents, there'll be a time of crisis, a time of heartbreak, and there probably was times of great heartbreak, of illness, of old age, when children make sacrifices to honour their parents. And we know that in our own experiences. And we've seen that in our own experiences. And that's kind of honour that God likes and is pleasing to God. And what about the wedding in Canaan in John chapter 2? It's Jesus' first miracle when he turns water into wine. This is symbolising something great. And it's a totally different sermon. Symbolic of the rituals of being replaced by the divine. Symbolic of the coming of the Son of God who would go into his ministry and who would be glorified. But it's also something we can learn of honouring here. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." While Jesus does mildly rebuke Mary, he does provide. And you think, mildly rebuke? Was he honouring? "Woman, why do you bother me?" And that sounds so dishonouring in English. It sounds like, "Woman, go and do the dishes." It sounds so dishonouring. Yet it's the same word that he uses from the cross when he says, when he's speaking from the cross, "Woman, hear or behold your son. Woman, behold your son." And he does rebuke him. He says, "My time has not come yet." It's not ready for him to be glorified. But he does provide. And he says, "Woman." And you think, he honours his mother, but he doesn't call her mother in public, because he is going to honour his mother, but he's not going to glorify her by calling her mother, as some do, "Mother of God." He says, "Woman." He will give no glory to anyone but to his Father in heaven. He honoured her by providing what she couldn't. The families were obviously known to Mary. She knew that Jesus could provide. It was in his power to do so. She didn't ask him to do so, but she told him the situation, "There is no more wine." And as we said, Jesus rebukes her, but he still honours her. And there will be times in our own lives that it's in our power to do something for a parent or for even somebody in the community, to do something to provide for someone. If it's not a parent, then it can be someone else. Maybe it's obvious to them, but it's not to us. Maybe we're visiting and they say, they're not well, they're maybe old, they're maybe not up to it. And they say the grass is getting long or the hedge is getting... They don't ask you to do it, but they're stating the obvious. And we have to be ready to provide. We have to be ready and tuned in and not pretend that we didn't hear because we're busy doing something else. We need to be tuned in to honour them. And if it's not our parents, we honour God in doing it. Maybe it's obvious to them, but it's not. And we need to be ready. And finally, you're honouring the position. You're honouring by provision. And finally, because you are honouring, you are taking possession. For the Israelites, honouring their father and mother came with a promise that you may live long in the land that I am giving you. This was the promise that they were anticipating, the occupation of the land of Canaan. There was a promise of longevity in the land. There was a promise of generational spiritual blessing and prosperity. As parents taught and brought up children in the ways of the Lord, as Deuteronomy 4:9 tells us, children honoured their parents. And in turn, these children honoured them. Children honoured their parents, and in turn, their children honoured them. Generations of spiritual blessing, of spiritual abundance. There was family security structure. There was community security structure. There was a national security structure. And it had to begin somewhere. There might have not been an honouring before, but it has to start with somebody where they start honouring. The story that I read, it's not true, but it's a great example of what we show our children. The story about the man who was sitting at the table, and he was with his daughter and his son-in-law and the children, and he was advanced in age and he was struggling to eat. So eventually they put him to the end of the table on his own, and then eventually it started to get worse. His health deteriorated and they started to put him away, and eventually he was in the corner. And then it's a nightmare scenario that he had no cutlery. He was eaten out of like a trough in the end. And then one day the parents heard the children making a terrible noise in the barn, and they went out and they found the two young boys battering together and making something. They said, "What are you doing, boys?" "Ah, we're building a trough for you when you get old," they said. See, that's what it is. The way we treat our parents, our children will treat us. This was a command with a promise. This was the promise that they would live long in the land. And we still have that promise today, but it's in some ways slightly different. To honour our father and mother, it teaches our children. They will honour us. They will teach their children. Their children will honour them. As we honour, the promise will take possession of generations of our family. Our children will live long in the land, it says. They will live, they will have eternal life as they trust in God. They will teach their children to trust in God. They will teach their children, and their children will honour them. And Psalm 103 says that. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's word is with them who fear him. And his righteousness is with their children's children for those who keep the covenant and remember to obey his precepts. His righteousness, God's imputed righteousness, God's holiness to their children and their children's children. That's a promise that we need to take possession of. That's a promise that we need to take ownership of for generations of our families. If we teach our children in the ways of the Lord, we would pray that our children will teach their children in the way of the Lord. And it will go on and on and on. And the blessings of eternal life will go into generations of our family. There's the promise to keep the covenant, to keep the command, to honour your father and mother, to honour God. But the Israelites didn't do this. Parents didn't teach their children. Children didn't honour. The generation who received this commandment died in the desert. They died in the wilderness. The exception of men like Joshua and Caleb and a few others. As Joshua said, "Ask for me and my household, I will serve the Lord." But Israel didn't do this. They didn't do it certainly all the time. And we look at the history of Israel. Generations teaching other generations to sin. Generations teaching dishonor to another generation. Some parts of their history, parents sacrificing children. Many in Israel took up God's ordained position as parents and abused it seriously. Parents were taught to sin. Children showed no respect. And this cycle went on and on and on. And the judgment of God was on them. The Lion King, and I'm sure the girls will know it. There's a lovely song in it that says, "The Circle of Life." It's a beautiful song. But in Israel's case, it was the circle of death. It was the circle of sin. It was the circle of judgment. Spiritual death. Romans 1:18 says how people are handed over to their own sin. And they just live in their own sin. And you have all manner of debauchery and dishonor and wickedness and evil and immorality and dishonor to parents and all of that. But someone must take a righteous decision. And when God takes them out of Egypt, he's saying, there's an onus and a responsibility on you now to take a righteous decision. Regardless what happened in Egypt, regardless what happened, I will deal with it. But you need to take on a righteous decision to start honouring. Because I will break this cycle of death. And the problem is, they didn't. God takes them out of sin, he takes them out of slavery, so they can make righteous choices. So it is with our people today. We must make choices based not on the past, but on our present position. As Christians, as believers, as part of the covenant people of God, we must make our decisions based on that. We might know someone, or we might ourselves have had a terrible experience as a child, and we've got bad baggage from bad parentage, ugly baggage from ugly parents. And many people have been abused in all sorts of ways, and they find themselves being abusers. And again, it's the circle of death. Willie was telling me when he was working reaching out to the homeless in the streets of London, that they were talking to a prostitute, and there was somebody, I think it was with him, I can't remember the story fully, he'll tell you himself, and the guy says to the prostitute, says, "Why do you have so little respect for your body that you prostitute it?" And the woman looked at him, she said, "Well, I lost all respect for my body when I was sexually abused as a child." Now, if that's not ugly, that is ugly. And that's ugliness that is worse. And what does God command in his covenant to his covenant people? To honour the good, the bad, and the ugly. How do you do that? He asks the people that he took out of Egypt to make righteous choices, not based on the past, but based on their position as his children. So what do we do? What do people do? First, they have to forgive. That frees people. It sets them free. It gives them worth. It gives them value. It gives them peace. If we don't forgive, we are in every much a prison as the person who has hurt and wounded us. And we could get revenge. People could get revenge. And revenge demands retribution. But even if we had retribution on those who hurt us, we still would not be satisfied. The only thing that can satisfy us is the grace of God and forgiveness. Because we hand the offender over into God's hands. And no sin will go unpunished. It will be dealt with either in eternity before the throne of God or at the cross at Calvary. But what that does to us, it frees us. And the Son will set us free. So forgiveness gives you worth, gives you value. It releases you and it gives you peace. And why must we forgive? Because God forgave us in Christ. As I said this morning, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were abusing him, he died for us. Report. We advise people who have been hurt, if they feel they're strong enough, they should report it. If someone thought it was all right to do something in secret, then it must be made public. Whatever was said in silent will be shouted from the rooftop. Love. Yes, we're to love. Trust. No. Trust is something that has to be earned, not expected. See, some people have taken up the positions of parents. Some people have taken up the position. Remember, you are honouring the position. And some people have taken up the position and will receive from their children the greatest honour. They will receive the greatest respect, the greatest trust, trusted with everything by their children. They will have love. They will have fellowship. Their children will have the greatest praise for them and uphold them with the greatest value. They will have joy and happiness in their heart and complete commitment to them because they've done a great job of the position that God has given them. And other parents will receive from the honour they will receive from their children, from Christian children, perhaps will be forgiveness and love. And that's as far as it can go. Because without admittance, without confession, without owning up to their children for the wrong and the pain and the mistrust of their position, love and forgiveness is as far as their children can go. There can be no reconciliation. There can be forgiveness. There can be love. There can be acts of things according to how you're able to do it. But there can't be reconciliation. And there can't be forgiveness. And there can't be love without first knowing the love of God, your Heavenly Father. Remember Joseph when he forgave his brothers. All the time they were away, all the things that he faced in Egypt, when his brothers stood before him, that was the hardest thing for him to do, was to forgive them. The house of Pharaoh heard the scream that Joseph took. Your forgiveness and your love depends on you and the grace that God gives you to do. But reconciliation depends on others. Forgive. So honour your father and mother, it says, so that you may live long in the land. There's the promise of life, of abundant life, spiritual life, throughout generations and generations of your family. Some will receive great honour. Some Christian parents will receive great honour. Some parents will receive love and forgiveness. And don't feel guilty, because that's as far as you can honour them. May God bless these thoughts to you.